this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. This evening's message is entitled, How to Make a Hypocrite Mad. How to Make a Hypocrite Mad. I like that picture, taking off your face and putting on a real face. Jesus was always making the Pharisees upset. They were constantly upset with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've gone through the book of Luke this year, we've only gotten through chapter 13, and we've taken a lot of side trails, but it's been amazing to see how many times as Jesus spoke or as Jesus did a miracle, as Jesus worked, the scribes who considered themselves very spiritual people, the Pharisees, who were noted as the keepers of the law, the Sadducees, who again was another religious sect, they would get upset. They would get all angry at the Lord because of what he did. And so with that in mind, I thought tonight as we look at another instance where the Pharisees and the Sadducees get mad at Jesus, I thought we would just take a look at what made them so mad. In Luke chapter 13, the Bible says this in verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Note that he was particularly, he had a tradition of weekly being in the synagogue. He was there. Lessons that we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ is this life of consistent action, that there needs to be a pattern of spirituality in your life. Somebody says, do you have to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night in order to be spiritual? No, but it helps. It really does help. Somebody said, do you have to be mean to be a fundamentalist? No, somebody said, but that helps. I don't know if that really helps, but I tell you what, to be in church as often as possible will help you walk with Christ. It'll help you minister to others. It'll put you in a position where you're caring for others and not just thinking about yourself. But here, Jesus was again in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And the Bible says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, sometimes it's very difficult to understand what a passage of Scripture means, but here it shouldn't be difficult. Brad, this is very easy to understand. The Bible says there was this woman who came to the same synagogue for 18 years. And when she came like this. You wouldn't know her name, but you'd say, there's the lady. When I was a kid, we would drive to Palm Springs. And my dad, I don't know where this road is. I don't know where this tree is. But I can remember when we would get close to my aunt. I had an Aunt Elsie who lived in Palm Springs. Uncle Doc and Aunt Elsie lived in Palm Springs. This was back in about 1960. And we would drive there. And I can remember we would leave here and we would get there and it would be dark. And then when we got close, my dad would always say, okay, kids, look for the crooked tree. Look for the crooked tree. I don't know what that tree was. It might have been like an old Joshua tree that was bent over sideways because those things look crooked. He would always say, look for the crooked tree. And we would know. We would know that. This was the woman that came in to church. This was the crooked woman. Every time she came to the synagogue, she came for 18 years bent over. That's very simply what it means. She was bowed over. She couldn't stand up. And so everybody knew her. Everybody knew who she was. They would say, there's the lady that nobody can do anything for. There's the lady that God can't even do anything for. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. I want you to notice this, that this was a spirit of infirmity. This was not a physical problem. This was a spiritual problem. There was a demon that was dealing with her that was causing this problem. The Bible says, and Jesus saw her, and he called unto her. Now, sometimes when you see somebody that's afflicted, people can sort of pull away from that person. People can maybe want to look the other way, or moms will say, hey, it's not polite to look. Jesus looked at this woman who had this spirit of infirmity that caused her to be bent over for 18 years. The Bible says he looked at her and he called her unto him and he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. Now, I want you to note this. Isn't it wonderful? When you have a problem, God doesn't look at you and say, get away. When you have a problem, God doesn't say, oh, nothing I can do for you. When you have a problem, God doesn't act as though you don't have a problem. God sees your problem, sees your need, and can meet your need. Can you say amen to that? That's a wonderful truth. God wants us to understand that we have a Savior that cares about our infirmity. And the Bible says he looks at the woman, deals directly with the problem, and he says, look, I want you to be loosed from your infirmity. I want the demon to leave. I want the spirit to leave. And the Bible says, and he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now understand this. This lady has been bent over for 18 years. Everybody has seen her for 18 years. Nobody's been able to do anything for her for 18 years. Everybody knows her. Everybody in the synagogue knows her. Everybody probably said, oh, poor Aunt Martha or poor whatever. But nobody did anything for her. Jesus immediately sees her needs, sees it's a spiritual problem. He goes over. And by the way, not all physical problems are spiritual problems. But in this case, this was a demonic problem. He walked over, he touched her, and immediately this woman who's been bent over for 18 years stands up straight. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine everybody's looking and saying, whoa, now Jesus has got the attention of the entire crowd, including the ruler of the synagogue, the guy that was supposed to be getting all the attention. The Bible says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He's mad. He's upset. This woman who's been sick for 18 years is now standing up straight. And he's mad about it. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Don't be coming here. She's been coming for 18 years. She's had 18 years for them to go visit her on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, or Sunday. They haven't done anything, and Jesus happens to be there on the Sabbath, and he sees this woman in need. He takes care of the demonic problem. She stands up straight, and all he can do is get upset. The Bible says, and the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Ooh, that's naming it. Oh, you shouldn't call names. Well, he did. He looked at her and looked at him and said, thou hypocrite. By the way, if you're going to call names, do it to the face. Don't do it behind your back. He didn't say, and then leave and say something behind the person's back. You look at the person face to face. Thou hypocrite. And by the way, if you don't, you're a hypocrite. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years. By the way, that's why we know she was demon-possessed. He, first of all, said it was a spirit. Secondly, he says Satan had bound her for these 18 years. Be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. And when he had said these things, his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Father, help us just to learn some basic lessons from this message on how to make a hypocrite mad. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. People are constantly finding fault with others. And you need to understand that oftentimes when people are finding fault with others, it's because they're trying to disguise their own faults. We need to understand that there's a wrong attitude to be constantly criticizing others. And you need to be careful of the critic. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But how do you make a hypocrite mad? Number one, I want you to see what Jesus did. Teach the word of God. Teach the word of God. The Bible says that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Hey, if you stand up and you preach and teach the word of God, then it's going to rub the hypocrite wrong. Because the word of God convicts all of us of sin. Jesus was always teaching. He was teaching on a one-on-one basis, like he was with the woman at the well. One-on-one, he taught the word of God. When the Pharisee Nicodemus came to him on a one-on-one basis and said, hey, we know that you're a teacher come from God. First of all, know this, that the Pharisee knew that he was a teacher. He said, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no one could do these things without it being from God. And Jesus said, here's the deal, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And he begins to teach him from the word of God. He taught one-on-one. He taught people what the word of God says. That is our business. That's not just my business as a pastor. That's your business as a Christian. You should be constantly letting people know what the word of God says. We should constantly be telling people, this is what the word of God says. People don't need another opinion. If they want an opinion, they can turn on talk radio. They can listen to Rush. They can listen to Sean. They can listen to anybody on Fox News, ABC, NBC, CBS. They can get right opinions and wrong opinions. What they need is the word of God. Can you say amen to that? People need to hear the word of God. And when you speak the word of God, I want you to understand the word of God will offend people on the right. The word of God will offend people on the left. The word of God will take anybody who's living a hypocritical lifestyle, and it will offend them. Jesus was always teaching the word of God. One-on-one, he was teaching it publicly. Here, he's in the synagogue. And I want you to understand this. He couldn't be teaching in the synagogue if he wasn't in the synagogue all the time. He was constantly going from town to town. The Bible says he was in one of the synagogues, which indicates that there were other synagogues that he had been in. He was from place to place. He would go where the people of God gathered, and he would teach the word of God. Truth from the word of God will dispel false doctrine. If you open the word of God and you teach the word of God, it will dispel false doctrine. And we're not supposed to just teach the letter of the law. We're supposed to teach the spirit of the law. Jesus taught the word of God. And because of that, because he taught the word and not man's tradition, because he taught not just the letter of the law, but he taught the spirit of the law. Remember when they said, oh, you know, the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, you've heard that it has been said thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, here's the spirit of the law. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus taught, hey, you go beyond the letter of the law and you take in the spirit of the law. Jesus said, people, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, if you say raka, if you call him a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. That's what Jesus said. He said, look, here's you taking the letter of the law, but I want to take you to the spirit of the law. Teach people the word of God. Teach people the word of God day by day in your conversation. Let the word of God teach you. Let the word of God teach you so that you can teach the word. People say, why don't you do this? Or why don't you go here? Or why do you do this? Or why do you do that? Teach them the word of God. Oh, it's just the way I live. No, here's why. Because God's word tells me to do these things. And I obey the word of God. So number one, teach the word of God. If you want to make a hypocrite mad, I don't want to really make, that was a title. I don't want to make anybody mad. But it does make people mad when you teach the word of God and you say, thus saith the Lord. Number two, he made people mad because he practiced what he preached. Practice what you preach. It is the hypocrite who speaks one thing and then does something else. The hypocrite. Jesus taught this. Jesus taught us to love God and our neighbor above anything else. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second great commandment, he said, was love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 22, if you'd like to turn there, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is speaking. Someone came to him and said, in fact, one of the lawyers came to him and said to him in Matthew 22, verse 35, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus practiced loving people. Jesus loved people. We need to understand, it's not the knowledge of the word that makes me a spiritual Christian. It is the practicing of the word of God that makes me spiritual. Jesus said it's not those that hear, but those that do. Remember the story that he told about the rich or about the man who built his house upon the sand? And he said, those that hear the word and don't do the word are like those who build their lives upon sand. And the wind comes and the wind blows and the showers come, the rains come and beat on that house and that house falls. Why? Because they heard, but they didn't practice. They didn't do. But he said, he that hears the word and does the word is like a man who builds his house on a solid foundation. We need to practice what we preach. Just because we know truth doesn't make it truth that is lived. And if I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I'm loving my neighbor as myself, then there's certain things that I'm going to do and certain things that I'm not going to do just because I love. We talked about this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night when we talked about why Christians shouldn't drink, why Christians shouldn't partake in other questionable behavior. There's certain things that we should and we should not do. Not because it is dead fast, set in concrete within the word, but we shouldn't do things that are going to cause someone to stumble, someone to be made weak. The Bible says when I do that, then I sin against my brother. Why? Because I'm not acting in love. God wants me to do what I do out of love. And if I'm doing something that I know is going to cause small children to stumble, going to cause other Christian adults to stumble, the Bible says if I cause a Jew or a Gentile or a member of the church of God, so anybody, to stumble, then I ought not do it. The Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. So if I love, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if I love, it's different than just the law. Because I can know the law and be intellectually correct, but if I'm walking in love, there are certain things I won't do even if the law permits. That's why he said all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Jesus practiced love. He preached love. He practiced love. And it's evident in this story that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 13. This woman had been sick for 18 years. She had some demonic influence on her life, according to verse 16. But Jesus looked on her and he had compassion on her, and he did what was necessary for her to be healed. What hypocrites do is they talk about reaching out. They talk about people. They talk about compassion. They talk about Christ. They talk about winning the lost, but they never do win the lost. What the hypocrite does is he talks about praying, but he doesn't pray. The hypocrite talks about caring for others, and he shows care outside of his home, but he doesn't show care within his home. The hypocrite is one who does not practice what he preaches. And I'll tell you this, when you find somebody when a hypocrite finds somebody who does practice what they preach, then it's going to make them upset, because he thinks everybody's a phony just like him. Number three, live by the law and not by tradition. We as Christians need to understand the Word of God. We as Christians need to understand what God's Word says and what God's Word does not say. Within our culture, there's a lot of traditions. We need to understand what the Bible says. We need to understand that in our culture today, our culture says that that which is wrong is right, and that which is right is wrong. That's in the media. That's in the Hollywood culture. The Hollywood culture tells us certain things are right. The Hollywood culture says it is right. And we change the terminology. This is in order to make that which is wrong right. We say, look, it's not murdering an unborn child. It's aborting a fetus. And it should be, you don't want to steal, take away a woman's right to do whatever she wants to with her body. You are a wicked person if you take away a woman's right to do whatever she wants with her body. How would you like somebody messing around with your reproductive rights? And now the right is wrong. Because we change the terms and we call murder abortion, and we all of a sudden now have a right to kill a unborn baby because we've changed the name of a baby to a fetus. And so we say nothing wrong with it. So the tradition of America is, or at least the media would want us to think, that America's tradition is, hey, we have rights. But the rights of Americans stop when it hurts another person. Can you say, do you understand what I'm saying? Can you say amen to that? All right. So what we do is we've twisted the minds. We've allowed the media to twist the minds of people. So we say a person has a right to live any way they want to. And as Americans, we say yes. And so a person has a right to an alternate lifestyle. And so it's wrong for you to preach that that alternate lifestyle is wrong, when the Word of God says homosexuality isn't an alternate lifestyle. It is a sin. It's an abomination to God. And we're coming to a point where the culture is telling us that which is right, homosexuality, or that which is wrong, homosexuality, is right. And you're wrong if you tell somebody they can't live that way. Well, the truth of the matter is God's Word says that it is sin, that it is perversion, it is an unclean, unhealthy, unholy act. And that's what God's Word says. Can you say amen to that? You need to understand that. We don't live by the traditions of man. We don't live by the traditions of America. We have to live by the law of God. What does God's Word say is right? What does God's Word say is wrong? That is why we study the Word of God, because we want to find out what God says is right, what God says is wrong. Because as we as these individuals do what God's word says, we'll have the blessing of God. When we as a family do what God's word says, we'll have the blessing of God. When we as a church do what God's word says, we'll have the blessing of God. And when this nation comes to repentance and changes its mind and does what God's word says and not what tradition, not what our culture dictates, the whole idea of being culturally relevant is, I really think, a misnomer for the church. To be culturally relevant is to stand up in the midst of a wicked culture and say, this culture is wicked. And we can't do that which is wrong, and we can't justify that which is wrong. Now, I can't force an unsaved person to act like a saved person, and God doesn't want us to do that. But you and I as Christians need to understand that our standard, listen, our standard for righteousness is not the United States Constitution. Our standard for righteousness is not the Supreme Court. Our standard for righteousness is not the Congress or the Senate or the President of the United States. Our standard for righteousness is the Word of God. That's it. And so I've got to do what this book says. So what if the whole world says it's all right to live wickedly, to get involved in the sensual lifestyle of this world? If the whole world says that premarital sex is okay, if the whole world says homosexuality is okay, if the whole world says adultery is okay, if the whole world says polygamy is okay, if the whole world says abortion is okay, I want you to understand the whole world can live that way, but the Christian ought not live that way. We're to be a light in the world. We're to live differently than the world. We're to be different than the world. And we need to understand that. And Christians of old did understand that. But today we live in such a compromising culture that you can do, if the world says it's okay, then it's okay. And we don't live according to the law of love. We live according to the traditions of this world, and we cannot do that. And when you decide you're going to live by the book, I want you to know it makes a hypocrite mad. The last thing that makes a hypocrite really mad is this. By the way, let me tell you this. It is Jesus walked in. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's what the law told him he ought to do. He ought to respect the Sabbath and keep it holy. And when Jesus talked, or when Moses talked more about the Sabbath, he talked about meeting together. And so the idea of getting together on the Sabbath day was in the law. So he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He's not violating the Sabbath. They were to rest on the Sabbath day. Jesus did that which the law said. He was resting on the Sabbath day. By the way, it's a good idea. And even though we are not under the law, the principle of a Sabbath day rest is still valid for us today. Because what we do when we take that seventh day off, when we take that seventh day and rest, we're saying, God, I'm trusting you, not my own flesh. I'm believing that you take care of me. When we say, I work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we're being idiotic. And we're saying we don't trust God, and we've got to take care of our own ministry, and we've got to do it ourselves, and we're not showing any trust or any faith in God. God doesn't want us working 7 days a week. He took a day of rest as an example for us, and we ought to take a day of rest. Could you say amen to that? By the way, in the Bible, we talked about this a few weeks ago, not only was there a day of rest, there were holidays. And if a guy got married, he was in the military, he was to take a whole year off to stay home and cheer up his wife. It's a pretty good law, I think. And that was the law. God wants us to rest. God wants us to do what his word says to prove that we believe him. So Jesus wasn't violating the law. He was honoring the Sabbath. He was taking rest. That's good. But you need to understand, nowhere in the law is there a law against healing somebody on the Sabbath. And he points that out. He says, there's nothing in the law about healing somebody on the Sabbath. If your dumb animal is sick, you take care of it. If it needs fed on the Sabbath, you take care of it. If it falls into a hole, you pull it out of a hole on the Sabbath. And you don't want to take care of this woman? There's no law against healing on the Sabbath. Live by the law and not by tradition. Then lastly, you really want to make a hypocrite mad? point out his hypocrisy. Point out his hypocrisy. Let him see that he is a hypocrite. Jesus was very, very pointed. Thou hypocrite. Do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Don't you water your animals? Don't you take care of your animals? They would take care of their needs. They would take care of their animals' needs. And animals have needs, don't they? They really do. My wife just got a puppy. It's not our puppy. We didn't bring the puppy into our home. It was Hope that did this. Hope came back from college with the, she got her master's, she's getting her master's degree and she got a puppy. That wasn't part of the deal. She brought a puppy home, but she didn't even bring it home for us. She brought it home for Neil and Charity. And she, I mean, cute, yeah, that's, none of that, okay? It's a cute little fur ball and it just, and I took it, I said, I want you to understand. I looked at it and I said, I want you to understand. And it's just sitting there looking cute at me. I said, I want you to understand something. You were only here in this house because a rancher was going to shoot you. And we're being merciful to you, so I don't want any complaints about anything. Brought that puppy home, brought it to my house, and I thought, great, it can be in the backyard. But you know what? It's too cold outside for the puppy. It's too cold outside for the puppy. I've tried to explain to my wife that dogs are born outside, that dogs are supposed to live outside. My father explained this to me as a child. Dogs are born and they live outside. And if there was no human beings, that's where they would be outside. Let them dig a hole. I've got an igloo outside for them. I got a dog house and I think that's a wonderful place for dogs to be. God gave them fur so they could live outside in the cold. And in the summertime, they shed so that and I have to clean up the hair, but it's off so that they can enjoy the heat. Dogs are supposed to be outside. But ladies don't understand that. And the dog goes, it's amazing the noise that a thing this big can make out of a mouth that's about that big. And that dog just, it has needs. I mean, it just lets you know it needs to be held. It needs to go outside. It needs to come inside. It needs something right now or it will die. And it just lets you know that. God acknowledges here. Your animals have needs and you take care of your needs, of the needs of the animals. You hypocrites, can't you see the needs of people around you? Wow. Here I am taking care of my puppy dog, but my kids have a need. Here I am taking care of an ox or an ass, he says, and my neighbor has a need, and I don't see that. I'll listen to the whining of my little puppy. I'll listen to the cries of my ox. I'll listen to the cries of my horse. I'll go out and faithfully take, and I ignore the needs. Sort of sounds like people who want to make sure that the whales are back in the water. Going to take care of the whales. And the same people cry out, we should be able to abort living children. Wow. Now you stand and you point out the hypocrisy of a hypocrite, and that'll get them very, very upset. In fact, if you have that discussion with somebody who wants to save the whales but wants to abort children, and you say, you want to save the whales and you want to abort children, they'll look at you and they'll say, one has nothing to do with another. It's both dealing with life. It's both dealing with life. And God said that human life is sacred. It's sacred. Point out the hypocrisies of a hypocrite and they'll get angry at you. Jesus was constantly dealing with hypocrites. And I want you to understand we do. Not so much within the church, although we do have our own hypocrisies within the church. But I want you to understand that culturally we have hypocrites. And when we stand before them, we need to make sure that we are teaching the Word of God. And we need to make sure, listen, there's nothing that a hypocrite likes more than to point out the hypocrisy of Christians. When we stand and we say, oh, we believe in moral purity, we believe in righteousness, and then we do something contrary to the Word of God, they'll nail us. And you know what happens? Conservative Christians in the public realm, they scream about that. Well, let's just name a couple of names. If that was Bill Clinton, nobody would ever say anything about it. Or if that was some wicked movie star, nobody would say anything about it. But how come when a conservative does something like that? Because we say we're conservative. See, we say we believe the book. And there's nothing that a hypocrite likes more than pointing out the hypocrisy of somebody who's trying to live according to the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. But then if you're going to teach the Word of God, if you're going to say, thus saith the Lord, you better practice what you preach. And you need to understand that practicing what you preach means living by the law of God, by the Word of God, and not by your traditions. And then you better be careful. As you're pointing out the hypocrisies of others, you better be careful that you're not a hypocrite yourself. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to take the truth that we've heard. Father, very poignant truth that you point out to the Pharisees, the lawyers in your day. Help us to live this today. Help us not to forget the lessons that we have learned today. Help us to live them. And Lord Jesus, I ask this in your name. Father, I pray if there's someone here that does not know for sure they're going to heaven, that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.